Put your hands together for a God who is that good that says, if it's not good, then it's not over because he is good. So go ahead and grab your seat. So glad that you are with us. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are in second week of a three-week series called Margins, when we are looking at how is it that we can build space and margin in our life to live and experience the life that God really wants us to have. And last week, I left you off with an invitation. That all this past week, you would have the invitation to pray this prayer of surrender each morning. And so I want to ask you, how'd you do? How'd we do? Did we pray? What did it feel like? Were you able to experience just by starting your time with kind of an open-handed posture? Did you experience just kind of the sensitivity to God? Did you see anything different? Did you notice anything new? I had a couple of folks reach out to me this week and say, I'm not even sure what happened. I just felt that I walked through my week with peace from a simple prayer of surrender and relinquishment. And that's what our whole lives are meant to do, to be lived in response to God, a life of surrender and release, to say whatever you want to bring is what I am here for, God. And so we started that with our time last week, and this week we're talking about the idea of our resources. Now, before we jump into that, the definition that we're using for this idea of margin is this. Margin is the space between our load and our limit. All that simply means is you and I are created beings. We're creatures. We have limits that are given to us by God. We're not self-determined. As much as we want to believe that, God has given us a specific amount that we are meant to carry, and then he gives us purpose and work and relationships and a mission in this world. And he says, as you carry these things with the capability I've given to you, you'll be fine. It's when we overload, when we try to carry too much, that we find ourselves in trouble. It's basically we get out over our skis a little bit on what we think we're able to do, and then disaster is sure to follow. It reminds me, especially when thinking about resources, reminds me of my old days. I was a financial advisor in my career before becoming a pastor. And during that time, there is a financial tool that can be used to leverage your investment, to kind of empower your portfolio, and it's called a margin account. And if you know what a margin account is, margin basically is you have this account with a broker and you put in money and then they allow you to borrow money to buy more of a particular stock. So it kind of increases your power. And it's really, really great until some point you get over your skis with the amount that you have borrowed. And then you get this friendly call from a really nice friendly broker. It's called a margin call. And what they say basically is you got to deposit money today or you're in trouble. They tell you at this moment you have lost the space between the load you're carrying and the limit that you have. And so I think what today could be for you is we talk about how to handle our resources, how to find margin for some higher use with our resources. This could be God's margin call to you. It could be the gentle way that he reminds you and me of what we're actually supposed to do with what he's given us. Financial margin is an incredibly important thing for us to discuss because we live in a world of extremes. Let me tell you what I mean. Financially, in the United States, in April this past year, the total credit card debt of the American population hit $1 trillion for the first time in history. That's a lot, by the way. $1 trillion worth of credit card debt. Not only that, 60% of Americans, according to Forbes, does this yearly study where they look at what would happen if you had a $400 emergency event that you had to pay for. 60% of Americans that live paycheck to paycheck said we'd be sunk. No margin right there, right? And then the tech sector, if you think about our world, tech sector just this year in 2023 laid off 225,000 people. If you had no margin, that is a real problem. That's one side of the ledger. The other side of the ledger is that we also live in a time and a place where we really do have incredible wealth and income. At the same time, and I realize talking even to this room, you might find yourself on one side or another, somewhere in the middle. Not everybody's the same, but the American population every year spends more money on eating out than the total GDP of 107 countries in the world. We have margin. It's just how we're using it. Most of us, it's not about the income that we have. And usually that's the problem. We think it's all about when I get more, when I make more, when I have, that will solve the problem. It's really not about that. It's really about the way that we choose to use the resource that we have. We all have enough to do what God has asked us to do, and particularly whenever we live our lives with the priority of his kingdom. This is what we've been talking about, is this focus verse, Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, if you will seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, then all these other things, the stuff that you're worried about in life, your food, your clothing, your shelter, your basic, the essentials, all of that's going to be added to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day's got enough trouble of its own. What he's saying is there's a way to live, even with our resources, that is way more open-handedly. It's way more the way of a creature's dependence on a generous and abundant God that could actually bring freedom to you. In fact, that's what I'm going to tell you at the end of this message today. At moments, you're going to feel like I'm imposing something on you, but actually what I'm doing is offering you freedom. Freedom from the grip of using the resources God has given us in a way that's not what he intended, that causes our hearts to be worried and our lives to be anxious and us to miss out on some incredible joy. All that we have to do is figure out, if you want to have freedom with money and less stress about it, all you have to do is two things. You have to develop a plan for wise living and generous giving. That's just those two things. Simple. You guys can go home. Let's have a party out on the plaza. Do that. But that's not, it's simple. It's just not always easy. But wise living simply means this. And you got taught this whenever you were a kid, probably like I did. Basically, you can start with a very simple formula, that whatever income you have, if you give away 10% and save 10% and live on the rest, you're going to be fine. Whatever comes in life, if we would put that really simple formula into practice, you'd be okay. And for those of you who are young, whether you are got your first job at Chipotle or your babysitting money or maybe it's your first job out of grad school, doesn't really matter what the income number is. If you can live that way, choose to give 10%, save 10%, and live on the rest, you're going to be all right. Simple, wise living. It's all over the Bible. The book of Proverbs we looked at this summer talked about it. Page to page, it says, this is the way that you should live so that you don't find yourself trapped by the money monster. That's wise living. And then generous giving is the thing that turns. It's like this incredible mathematical formula that's only a part of God's kingdom. Sort of like it's difficult to understand sometimes or trust, like Common Core, you know, the math stuff that we get. It's like that, except basically it says every financial decision that you make is actually a spiritual decision. And there's the opportunity for joy in every moment that you generously give to his kingdom. Every time that you and I seek first his kingdom with our resource, we can experience joy. So, I want to tell you these three aspects about how to create this margin and increase joy in your life. The first, we have to develop the right mindset about it. The second, really simple plan for how to use our resources to seek first his kingdom. And then I want to tell you exactly what happens when you use it inside the kingdom of God, which I'm going to call for now the local church, the way that we are using the local church. Three really simple things. First, the right mindset is really this question. It's whose is it anyway? All the resources that you and I have, whose are they anyway? King David, in a moment of real pride for the nation of Israel, he had this prayer that's just beautiful, and it shows us that he understood whose it actually was. Story goes like this. David was a really, really wealthy king, one of the greatest ones that Israel had. And at one point near the end of his reign, he said, God, I'm going to build you. I'm going to invest in this kingdom. Actually, the nation of Israel, I want to build you a temple. I want to give you something that's worthy of who you are, that's beautiful and ornate and where your presence can be. And I want to do this for you. And God said, that is a great idea. I'm not going to let you do it, but you can pay for it. kind of like some of you with grandparenting or parenting, you got asked about college, and the kids were like, this is where I want to go, and you're like, nope, you're not going there, and they're like, great, you can pay for it, you know, and that's why you have no margin in your life, because you've been having to do that. But David was told, like, nope, you're not going to get the credit for building, but you're going to fund it. And instead of him saying, like, but I wanted to do this with my resources, God, with the wealth that I have, I want to do this. Instead, he says this in 1 Chronicles 29. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things, and your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? It's kind of funny. You expect him to say, who are we to have received all of this? Instead, he says, we are so lucky. Who are we to be able to give like this? For everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. David understood that everything, and I know some of you built really great businesses, and it was your ingenuity, and it was your 20 hours a day for years that you put in. I know that you had strength and imagination and health, and I also know that that all came from God. And the reason you were able to do that is because he was giving you a gift. Everything that we have comes from him. The idea that we have to get down is, which way are we treating those gifts? There's two options. One is you can be a receiver, a consumer, just taking it all in. And the other way is something called steward or manager. You can choose to recognize it's all God's, and I just get to play a part in how it gets used. It kind of reminds me of this. Our lives are actually meant to be this, a funnel. Funnels don't create anything, right? They're simply a tool to take in a whole bunch. You notice how much bigger it is at the top than it is at the bottom. They're meant to simply take in and then distribute that, whatever comes into it, distribute it in a strategic way to be able to get from here to wherever you aim the funnel. And this is how God designed you and me. With all of his stuff, it's all his, he wanted our lives to be funnels. Now, what's interesting is whenever God kind of, and he's generous, he puts into us all the things that we need and more. Do you notice how much more I'm putting in that's actually coming out the bottom? It's kind of like a slow trickle. This is a huge funnel. The reason is because there's one of these inside. And this tends to be how we actually live. This was our design. This is our reality. We live like a sponge. Funnels take in a tremendous amount and then direct it someplace. How do you get the liquid out of the sponge once it gets in there? How? It's got to be squeezed. Yeah, that's one way. Or when they get so full, completely absorbed, then a little bit drips out. And this is the way most of us choose to handle God's resources. What happens if you get a sponge really, really full, and then you just let it, like, sit for a while? It gets nasty. Mildew, smells bad, looks bad, starts to fall apart. Can I tell you that it's possible that you and I are not experiencing the freedom and joy that God wants us to have because we've lived life like this? I hope that didn't go on the ground. Perfect. I nailed it without looking, right in the bowl. That's how we have chosen to live. And God says, no, be a funnel. I'm going to pour in plenty into the top. I'm going to give you energy and strength and ideas and money and a career and all of that. And you don't get to determine how much I pour in. Because remember, Jesus said, if you will trust me, I will make sure you have all that you need. So he's poured in the divine amount of resource that we need. Our job is to direct it. It's to choose where and how it's going to go for his kingdom's sake. It's to learn to live like a funnel instead of a sponge. And look, this is talking about everything in our life, all our resources. Money is a big one, but it's all of it. How are you using your refrigerator? How are you using your car? Your house? Your social capital? All of our resources can be put into practice, into service for the kingdom of God if we will get the mindset right. It's His first, and then I make pre-decisions on what I'm going to do with it. Really, really simple ones. Like these four steps could be all that you need. Like one, start with gratitude. Just begin by training your mind. I'm going to start with gratitude. God, you gave me this, whatever it is. I pray this prayer of like, this job is yours. This paycheck is yours. And then you determine, you set an amount that you're going to put into service in the kingdom. And a lot of us start with 10%. It's the tithe that was part of the Old Testament. It's, I know for some people you're like, yeah, but we're not under law. I'm like, I know we're under grace, which means actually we could just give all of it away. But still, that's a different story. But the tithe is just like the training wheels of generosity. God built into His people that 10% off the top to actually begin to train our hearts and loosen our grip on His stuff anyway, to let us learn to live like a funnel. And then once you set the amount, invest it in the kingdom and expect a return for the kingdom. Expect it, believe it, watch what God is going to do. And here's the thing. Sometimes you need eyes to see what that return might be. And so I want to show you one way that God will often use your investment in His kingdom, particularly in His church, to bring a return. I'm going to do it through sharing with you a story. It's a parable that Jesus told that actually, I'll just tell you up front, it's one of the most potentially confusing. One of the most, Jesus said what, moments in Scripture. And you're going to have to hear me talk about it, and then you're probably going to want to go home and read it a couple of times and just allow this, the truth of what He's saying in it to permeate your mind and heart. But this is what Jesus would say would happen whenever you use your resource for His kingdom. It's found in Luke chapter 16. This is how He teaches us. So, get the scene. There's some religious leaders who He's already said, you tithe everything. You give 10% of your income all the way down to your mint and your dill and all this stuff. Like, you do that, and yet you're neglecting the bigger picture. And they've kind of been arguing with Him. Then the disciples are there, and they're like, Jesus, this is hard. And He goes, let me explain to you why you should live this way open-handedly with my resource. Jesus told His disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So He called him in and He asked him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can't be manager any longer. So, boss, very wealthy, great business. He's got somebody that he's employed to manage his affairs. He's trusting that person. Hey, you didn't make this. This is my resource. I'm going to let you, though, be the funnel for where it goes. And he finds out he's been cheating him. And we don't know how. Maybe he's skimming off the top. Maybe he's made poor decisions. Maybe he's lazy. Maybe he's living like a sponge the whole time, just taking some for himself. And he says, I'm going to fire you. So give an account of what you've done with all my resources. Now, this is probably why in HR now, when you terminate someone, you go ahead and like terminate them, send them out the door. We'll send you your boxed up stuff later. You don't give them time because of what happens next. Here you go. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too proud to beg. Unlike the Temptations song, you know? I'm just not a physical guy. I can't do hard labor. And I'm not going to go sit on the side of the street and ask for help. So what am I going to do? And he says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. This light bulb moment goes off, and he thinks about what he has, the resources of the rich man, and he says, I'm going to figure out a way to make sure I'm taken care of on the other side of this termination. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first one, hey, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And that's a lot of olive oil. Olive oil was really expensive. That's like the fruit of 150 olive trees. So this is no small number. He goes, the manager told him, all right, take your bill, sit down really quickly. That just tells you that he's still up to no good. And make it 450, cut it in half. Well, you can imagine what the guy with the olive oil is like. It's the best day of my life. And he works for the guy. I mean, I can't get in trouble for this. He's the man. He told me to do this. And then he calls in the next guy. And he says, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. He replied, this is like 100 acres worth of grain. He says, take your bill and make it 800. Now, I don't ask me why he gave a 50% discount to the first guy and a 20% to the next. I don't know. I didn't make up the story. But there's something about it that we want, Jesus wants us to see, that he's thinking of how to create a relationship with the money that he is stewarding. It's not his. He's just managing it. It says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. He brings him in and he's like, I mean, you're still canned, but like, well played. Well done. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light, Jesus says. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Time out. Is Jesus saying that cheating people to make relationships is a good move? No. But you got to read it a couple times to really let it sink in. What is he saying? And it's interesting. He says the people of this world and then the people of light, he compares it. So basically he means people that don't even have the priority of the kingdom, that don't have integrity as a goal, that haven't recognized that I've given them everything, that are living this way, they are smarter with how they direct what I have given them. Because it's not just Christians that receive the gifts from God, right? Everything that everyone has is a gift from God. He's just that gracious. Even people who are choosing to use it dishonestly, it's still his gift to them. He says, they're smarter about this than you guys are. Wake up, knuckleheads. Look, this man was shrewd. He says, you should think and act like this. Figure out how to use your resources in order. And then he says this crazy thing, to make friends so that when you go to heaven, people will be there to welcome you. What in the world does that mean? Is he saying, like, you get to buy yourself into heaven? Or you can kind of have this welcoming committee based on how well, like, what is he after? Here's what I think and what scholars throughout the centuries have said about this passage. Jesus is trying to say, not that you buy your way into heaven, but that you can use what you have now by investing in the kingdom to actually create a relationship that one day on the other side, you don't even know this yet, but one day there will be people who have entered his kingdom, become a part of his family. Their lives have been rescued, saved, and their eternal destiny changed because of how you chose to use the resources that he gave you. This is not a game, folks. It's not like throwing a tip at the kingdom of God. He's saying, be as wise or wiser as the person who doesn't have this eternal perspective. Basically, he says to the disciples, wake up. And I think maybe he's saying that to us. Ring, ring, margin call. How are you using what I've given you to make friends for God? Now, we have an incredible opportunity at this church. And like, look, I want to say this. I know that you guys are generous people. I know it. I've like talked to you. I've seen it. I also know that for many of us, we think of generosity kind of generally, like generosity to the Kidney Foundation or the United Way or our kids' school or to St. Andrew's, like it's kind of all the same. And I want to challenge you on that. I want to actually ask you to consider that it's not actually all the same, that there is something about diverting the resource that God has given you into the local church that makes a kingdom return difference that way outpaces the rest. I don't want you to stop being generous to the other organizations that you love. Many of them we partner with and support. What I want you to consider is that the first check that you write and the biggest check that you write out of your generosity goes to the local church. Because I just think that's what Jesus is saying is our opportunity. You want to get rid of the anxiousness of the fear around money? You want to build margin into your life? It's not just about making more. It's actually choosing to relinquish more. Because maybe why some of us have gotten a little nasty inside is because we've been living like this. Jesus says, you can make friends that will last forever for my kingdom. And I want to show you just two glimpses. There's so much. Scott showed you earlier pictures of this place filled up with teenagers a couple of weeks ago, experiencing the grace of God and the love of God. It's awesome. Some of the ways that you're supporting this church is causing ministry to people to just explode right now. We're seeing, and we have a huge future in front of us. Incredible thing as we try to equip all generations to follow Jesus, as we intend to love our community in ways that they feel it and see our God, as we then try to shape the culture in ways that bring it in line with what God wants, that brings his goodness and flourishing. We have a great opportunity, but it only will happen to the extent that we use our lives like a funnel to send the resources. But here's just two stories. This past 2 weeks ago, we had a young lady that is a junior in high school. She's a part of our community, and she decided that she'd wanted to get baptized. Over the last year and a half, God's been working in her life, and through, you know, difficult situations, whatever, she's come to the place that she's like, I'm going all in with Jesus. Now, we celebrate that. That's amazing. We love it when any one of those happens. But she had a specific request. And she said, I want to do it at the beach. I want to get baptized at the beach. And we're like, that's great. You know, I'm thinking like you saw the Jesus Revolution movie. Like that's like everybody's jumping on the bandwagon. I get it. It's really cool. But that wasn't actually her reason. Her reason was that there are people who probably wouldn't come to church to see it that would show up at the beach. And she wanted to make sure that there were more folks that got to see her publicly stake her life on Jesus. Guys, she's a junior in high school. And so a few weeks ago on 6 o'clock at night at Lifeguard Tower 28, we got in the water with this courageous young lady and with about 60 people standing on the beach around, her grandmother and friends and people who were coming walking from school and some other knuckleheads that just happened to be too close, and we had to invite them in to watch. We baptized this girl to the glory of Jesus, and she is a friend that you'll have in heaven because of that. Isn't that awesome? It gets even better. So then, Saturday night service, this guy comes in, his name is Brian, and Brian walks up to me and he's like, I've been trying to find a church, and this is our first time here. Here's my situation. My mom and dad, who are experiencing dementia and real health problems, at this age, they've decided they want to follow Jesus too. And is there any way, and I do too, is there any way that you could baptize us? They can't get to church. They're not going to be able to make it into the room because of their health challenges. And so, guys, because you support this place and he found us, and because we have the space and time, I got to go sit in their house and with a bowl of water on their couch, baptize a man who might be weeks away from the end of his life as he chose at this point to say yes to Jesus. And his wife, and his son. That's because of the investment into the kingdom. Isn't that so cool? I just want you to see faces, because when we think about making friends for God, sometimes it's general. But every one of the 29 people we've baptized this year is a soul that will be in heaven, that if you invest in this place, one day they will come up to you and say, thank you. And there are people that you know and love that aren't in that kingdom yet. That God, although he wants to make his family as big as possible, and he wants to fill up heaven with folks who've come into contact with his grace, they're not there yet, and we can change that. And so I want to ask you to consider at the end of this message, creating some margin to make space in your financial and other resource life to use it strategically as a funnel for the kingdom of God. That you would begin with recognizing and gratitude. You'd start with God. I know, I believe. Help me believe more that everything I have comes from you. And that you would make a choice to set an amount. And it doesn't matter to me, honestly, where you're starting from. And look, just make a step forward. Just increase some in that. And then you would watch for the return, for a kingdom return. We can be better. We can be better than unjust, unwise stewards. But it just takes us changing our mindset. So I want to pray for us all. Because here's the thing. There's lots of stories like Mona and Brian's and Bob's, Livia's. There's lots of those stories waiting to be told here. And I want you to get the experience of joy of being a part of that. Jesus said, every time you in obedience use resources for my kingdom, you can trust that I will take care of you. Guys, it's the best offer you have. It's the best opportunity going. Your life will not end with just your life, and you could spend eternity seeing heaven full of people that are there because of the way you chose to use his resources. Father, thank you that you, even keep in the tough stories, the ones that on first glance are a little tough to understand, or maybe they push us. God, you do it not because you're a guilt-tripping, manipulative God, but because there is an offer and an invitation on the other side of obedience that leads to our joy. I can't believe that you've allowed us to be here at this time, at this moment, when you want to do things through St. Andrews and in the Newport Mesa area that are really going to astound us. I'm so grateful that this is the moment you have us all here. And I'm so desirous that we could do everything that you have planned for us as we fund and as we fuel, as we invest, and as we choose to make space in our life for that. God, I pray, I know that for all of us, there are moments where this kind of message reminds us, it reminds us of a truth that you said. And that's that the chief rival God to you is money. Jesus finished our story by saying nobody can serve two masters. God, that's not what we want. Because every other idol makes us a slave to it eventually, and we want to be living lives of freedom. So I pray that you would help us, this whole group. You would help us all to relinquish our grip. You would help us to embrace gratitude. And then you would give us kingdom eyes, kingdom hearts, to invest for your glory and our good. God, have your way with us. Do what you need to do to move us into the freedom of grace. I pray that, knowing that you hear us and believing that you love us. In Christ's name, amen.